blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. You can be seated.
All right, gentlemen, if you'll take your places, we'll get ready to receive this evening's offering. We'll go over a few announcements. Immediately after the service tonight, we will celebrate the Turner's 6th year with us. So it's been a wonderful 6 years, and look forward to more of them. So y'all, everybody, please stay and go by and hug their neck and pat them on the head. And about every third one, give Miss Marcia a wet willy. So I'll be in trouble for that later. Tomorrow, the ladies' brunch at Cracker Barrel, and all ladies are welcome, and of course the guys are welcome too. They have their own table, and the guys sit on there and talk about the guy stuff and whatever. And anyway, same place, same as it always is. And you got a ladies' conference down at Joshua this weekend. The van leaves at 7 o'clock. There is no cost. Lunch will be provided. But please sign up on the back table so we know how to, so they know how to prepare for us. And other than that, I think that's all we're going to cover right now for the immediate thing. We still need some ushers. We still need some greeters. We still need some nursery workers and some choir and everything. But, hey, I want to ask you a question. Is God not good? Yes. Do you know this morning he answered prayer? Amen. Yes, he did. We've been praying for souls. Amen. Folks, are you praying? Amen. We had a whole house full of visitors this morning. We've been praying for more folks. God's answering prayers. So I'm excited about it. So, Andrew, it's good to see you here. Can you come here and pray for us?
Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you for the wonderful opportunity that we come to your house and open your word, Lord, just hear from you. Pray you be with Pastor Lord as he preaches and just give him the words to say and the clarity of speech and remove all distraction, Lord, that we can just focus on you. And thank you for allowing us to be in fellowship with believers, Lord. And also as we leave today, go into our jobs, Lord, we'd be a witness for you and a shining beacon that point back to your love that you have towards us and just be a witness to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, enjoy Andrew being back with us this evening. It's our blessing. He's got something coming up in a few months as well. Well, please, it was a few things. Ask you to continue to pray for Carolyn Reeves. She's where it is. She's doing much better this afternoon. But still, please continue to pray for her. And for Benny, what's the matter with me? Benny House's family, Nancy Karamian's family. His sister had been so sick for quite a while on hospice, and she went home to be with the Lord. I guess it was the wee hours of this morning, and most of the Sunday school classes knew about that. But please pray with them, and We're thankful that she's enjoying the presence of the Lord. Pray for Brother Bruce. He'll be traveling to the island south of Florida tomorrow. But pray for him. He's got to get that packing removed later this evening, brother. And just pray that all that, as he's going to be leaving out to Cuba, that nothing will happen with concerning all that over the next, how many days? Almost 2 weeks? Pardon? 2.5 weeks. So that's a long trip this time. So pray for him as well. And what a blessing it was indeed. Brother C.R. had shared in the prayer meeting early this morning with the deacons and the preachers. And he said that he had invited some folks to church and was hoping that they'd be here. And they were all here with him. And that was a blessing. And as I was preaching this morning, I could tell his friend, longtime customer and friend, was that the Lord was really dealing with him. I could see that. And when the invitation came and he came down with Brother C.R., first words out of his mouth was, "I need to be saved." Amen. I mean, there wasn't no laboring for the harvest there. It was already just ready to pick up. And so pray for Walter Kirkland. And the Lord's working in his heart. I invited him back this evening, but his wife had passed away just a couple months ago, and he was going to a grief group, I believe it was, this evening. So you pray for that dear man that the Lord died. I could tell it was almost as if the Lord had just lifted something off of him. And it's between before and after. And the Lord was merciful. We're so thankful. Is he worthy to praise? Is our God worthy of our praise? He surely is. And beginning last Sunday night, we began to look at this subject of praise. It's been something that through my ministry has been always there beneath, not too far beneath the surface, as a burden of my heart, as God's people would learn what biblical praise is. There's so many extremes in our day, whether it be the extreme of wildfire and just going on and with no direction, no biblical leadership, or the other side of it is such a dry, cold worship that is just enough worthy to make you to spit out the lint. It's so pitiful. But we have a biblical mandate to praise. Indeed, a biblical direction and leadership. And we read Psalm 150 last week, but I'd just like to touch on a couple other passages before we continue with our subject, the recipient of our praise. It all begins right there with who it is that we worship and praise. And those tremendous and familiar words from Revelation chapter 4. Aren't they tremendous words, those verses? That verse 11 where it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord." That's a good start, huh? "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things." Yes. "And for Thy pleasures they are and were created." It's all about Him. It's all about Him. And we began last time looking at this subject of the recipient of our praise. Before we go too far, I thoroughly enjoyed this morning. Somebody will ask me once in a while, how did the services go on Sunday? And I always tell them, I enjoyed it. I don't know if anybody else did. But I enjoyed it. I mean, that the subject... Not that I enjoy my own preaching, but the subject that this crowns that He, the God of glory, would give to us, that He be pleased to award us with prize, this prize known as these crowns. And we will continue to look at that subject next Sunday. Don't know how far we'll get in the next chunk, but we'll take it as the Lord gives it to us. And indeed, this one who's done so much for us and even will award us with this tremendous prize is a God that is worthy of our praise, the recipient of our praise. Why does he deserve our praise? Well, we saw a couple points last Sunday evening. He's the God of heaven. He is the God of heaven. In Psalm 148, verses 1 to 4, Psalm 148, first few verses there. And again, of those praise psalms. Verse 1, it says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. He's the God of heaven, beloved. He's the God of heaven and is certainly deserving of our praise. In Psalm 69 and verse 34, it says, let the heaven and the earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. Again, he's the God of heaven. In Psalm 18, verse 3, the psalmist cries out and he says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Oh my, where do you end? But also we saw last Sunday night that we praise the Lord who is the God of creation. We praise the God of creation. There in Psalm 150, verse 6, it says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. We just read a moment ago Revelation 4 and 11. But obviously, as we read earlier from Psalm 148, everything in this creation is to give him praise. Indeed, as we see in Psalm 150, verse 6, everything that hath breath, praise him. But we also saw, thirdly, last Sunday night, that you praise the God who is the King. Not just a King. He is the King. Praise the God who is the King. Revelation 19, verse 16, that scene, that wondrous scene there in the Revelation as he returns from glory as the ruler of all. It says in verse 16, he hath on his vesture and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We give praise to he that is the King of all kings. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, I really enjoy that. That verse there is like a biblical doxology. Well, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, where it says, now unto the King. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let it be. Let it be so, would be our answer. Well, this evening, we go on. Look at a fourth point. And we need to praise the God who is holy. Amen. Praise the God who is holy. And I want to dwell on this a little bit. In Leviticus chapter 11, going back to Leviticus. Marcia and I's devotions right now are in Leviticus. And oh my, that can get to some tough wading through all those sacrifices and that. I think we had 2 days of what you do with leprosy. And oh my, but it's God's word. But in Leviticus chapter 11, in verses 44 and 45, there it says, God speaking, he says, for I am the Lord your God. Amen. Amen. There's no question about it. He is the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy, God says. Ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner. And he goes into the creeping things and all that upon the earth. In verse 45, it says this again. For I am the Lord, Jehovah, that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we could go to 1 Peter where Peter quotes that very passage. But I wanted us to see from Old Testament to New Testament, you and I serve and worship a holy God. And how is it that we are to worship this holy God? You're familiar, I'm sure, with those words from Psalm 96 and verse 9, where the psalmist declares, O worship the Lord, how? In the beauty of holiness. I love that verse. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I remember years and years ago, I hadn't been pastoring very long, maybe a year or so, I didn't know any better. I'd preach on holiness. I didn't know you weren't supposed to talk about holiness. A fellow came up to me he started missing church, so I went out to the house and I was talking to him, and he says, "Well, I just don't care for what you've been preaching about." And I says, "What do you mean?" I mean, all I knew, I was preaching Bible. I didn't know I was preaching on something you weren't supposed to preach about. He says, "All this holiness stuff." And I says, "Really? I don't know what to say." He says, "Well, you're just preaching us into bondage." Was his words. And I said, "Brother, I'm so sorry to hear you say that. I just thought it was Bible." Right. "Well, I understand." "Yeah, well," and he started, "Folks, it's just Bible." Amen. What kind of lives are we to live as Christians? Holy lives. Why? Because the God who saved us is a holy God. "Indeed, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." It's even hard to know where to begin with dealing with the subject of the holiness of God. God's holiness is indeed an awesome thing, as we tried to bring that out last week, that the God of the Bible should strike awe to our hearts. And I know I'm haranguing. I'm sorry. I apologize ahead of time. But I think in our today's Christianity, we want a God that's just more of a buddy. You know, hallelujah, I've got a friend in Jesus. He's a holy friend. He's a righteous friend. And the God of glory is a holy God. Now, some would argue with this, and I have no problem with it, but I think the Bible bears this out, that holiness, if there is such a thing, that holiness is God's central attribute, if he has a central attribute. But please listen to me. I know that John talks of and declares to us that God is love, but the Bible also declares that God is holy. God is holy. Stick with me. He is a God of love, but his love is a holy love. He's a God of grace, but his grace is a holy grace. He's a God of mercy, but his mercy is governed by his holiness. He's a God of justice, but it's a holy justice. And be mindful, beloved, and even though God is a God of love and grace and mercy and all the other attributes, what is the attribute that is sounded day and night, month after month, year after year, through all of eternity at the very throne of grace? His throne. Holy, holy, holy is what the seraphims chime continually. Continually. He is, beloved, a holy God. Those that we read of in the scriptures that have come in contact with him have experienced that awesome holiness and have responded in a very understandable way. Those that have come in contact with this holy God, they have responded as you and I, as creatures. Now, what's that word obviously declare? We are created. We were created. You and I have a Creator. And those that have come face to face, if you will, with the God, this awesome, holy God, have responded in a very understandable way in my mind. Do you remember how Moses responded when he came before the God of glory at that burning bush? His first encounter with God. Now we could look at Moses' life and those ongoing encounters he had. How many did God take up to the mount and spend those 40 days and 40 nights with on numerous occasions? Moses, the Bible says, not only knew the acts of God, but he knew the ways of God. And when Moses came in contact with this awesome, holy God in Exodus chapter 3, God said to him, draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Did that burning bush make that ground holy? No, what was it that sanctified that ground? It was the presence of God. The presence of the thrice holy God sanctified the very ground upon which Moses was standing. Well, the presence of God creates an atmosphere of holiness, an atmosphere, if you will, of holiness. If God were pleased to grant us, beloved, a special measure of his presence, we would be struck by his holiness. Moses' reaction was very simple. What did he say? Verse 11, who am I? Who am I before a holy God? Mm-hmm. Isaiah in the temple, we're familiar with that scene. Isaiah in the temple in Isaiah chapter 6. One of my favorite scenes is the narrative there in Isaiah chapter 6. Of course, in verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Can you imagine it? This vision that Isaiah was given there in the temple, to be able to, I don't know how you put it, to see God upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train, or his glory, filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims that we mentioned earlier. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, holy, my holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with smoke. And how did Isaiah respond? Woe is me. When confronted with the holiness of this God, woe is me. For I am a man undone. For I am undone. Wow. Moses' reaction. Then we can even go to the New Testament and be mindful of the Magi as they came to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did they go to see him? What did they want to do? They wanted to what? Worship him. Worship him. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, and it says, and when they were come to the house, excuse me, I want to read Luke verse chapter 1, verse 35 first. There's the angel gave that message to Mary. And he said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, when the wise men came into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as a wee child, a wee babe, When they came into his presence, their reaction was what? Worship. And again, from Matthew 2:11, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. It's a good reaction, beloved. Good reaction when we come into the presence of God. The Magi from the east. But then fourthly, how about John's vision on the Isle of Patmos? This is a different one. John's vision when he was confronted with the Lord on the Isle of Patmos. Turn with me, if you would, to the Revelation in chapter 1. We read here, this is, to my knowledge, the only place I'm aware of in the Bible that we have a description of the post-ascension. Jesus, after his ascension, back to glory. As we read that, I want to read, beginning in verse 10, Revelation chapter 1. John speaking here, and he says, I was in the Spirit, capital S, in the Holy Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. Who is speaking to him? The resurrected, glorified Son of God. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He instructs John, what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. At this voice, obviously, John turns, it says in verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw the seven golden candlesticks. Again, we believe those candlesticks represent those seven churches of Asia. But he goes on, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Who are we reading about here? Jesus, beloved. With a golden, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Wow. I've never seen that picture on somebody's living room wall. You want a picture of Jesus? This is him. This is the glorified Son of God. What was John's reaction? Verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. And of course it goes on. John's reaction? On his face, prostrate before this God. Oh my. So much more could be said and should be said, but suffice it for now to say the one we praise is the God who is holy. Now let me just ask a simple, simple question. Should not that knowledge impact our worship and praise? What should our reaction be to such an awesome God? Might I suggest a reverent praise? Praise indeed. He deserves our praise. But a reverent praise. I don't see a whole lot of reverence in what's being called praise in many places. Huh? Well, fifthly, we praise the triune God. The triune God. What's that mean? He's a Trinity. This God we praise is a Trinity. And I like to talk to preachers about their ideas to illustrate the Trinity. Or I try to ask folks, well, give me an illustration for the Trinity. They come up with all kinds of things. I've heard all kinds of things, you know. An egg. Please. How can something out of the creation be an illustration of the Creator? I've heard people say, well, ice. Well, ice might be one of the closest ones, even though it's still a creation, because those three natures are there, whether it be liquid or frozen, or when they put the heat to it, the gas. I've heard some folks use the illustration of a man, how he can be a father and a husband and even a son. But beloved, none of those even come close. None of those come close to describing the three in one God. Three distinct persons and yet is one God? How do we explain that? Except just believe what the Bible says. In Isaiah chapter 61. Does the Bible describe this God as a triune God? Now we understand, hopefully we understand, you can search your Bible from cover to cover. You'll never find the term Trinity in it. You'll never find that word describing our God. But do we find the teaching of the Trinity in the Scripture? Well, sure we do. Hopefully, or I'm going to need to pack up and get out of here. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, listen to this. See if you can hear the Trinity here. The Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of the Lord God. It's one of the places in the Old Testament where capital G, capital O, capital D is the name Jehovah. It's the name Jehovah. And listen, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Who's me there? Well, as we go to the New Testament, we find out that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah, hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Do you hear the Trinity there? We sure do. And then the Lord Jesus Christ quotes that verse in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. There's a lot of good 3:16s in the Bible. Matthew 3:16. Now listen to this. See if you hear the Trinity here. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Is the Trinity spoken of there? It surely is. You know, Satan hates the Trinity. He hates our God. We know that. He certainly hates Jesus, and he understands how we so desperately need the third person of the Godhead in the Spirit. And isn't it? It's no surprise then that the one verse in the Bible that is the clearest on the subject of the Trinity has been attacked a couple thousand years, for nearly 2,000 years, and that's in your King James Bible, 1 John 5:7. 1 John 5:7. There it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. No clearer description in all our Bible about the Trinity than that verse. Oh my, indeed. do we worship the Trinity? In Revelation chapter 4, or excuse me, chapter 1, back to Revelation chapter 1, and be mindful, again, this is John writing. In verse 4, it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. Now listen, from him which is and which was and which is to come, and the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now again, who's mentioned there? God the Father and God the Spirit. When it speaks of that seven spirits, the number seven in the scriptures is a number of perfection. It's a number of completion. So we're talking here about the whole, complete, perfect Spirit of God. Let me read it again. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Talking about the eternal God the Father. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Again, beloved, do we see the Trinity there? Absolutely. We see this triune God described in the Word of God. Be mindful, just a couple things, and we're going to be done this evening. It is God the Father who is glorified in His Son. The Father is glorified by His Son. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 17, Gospel of John 17, we call that passage the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, from Matthew and Luke, we have what we call commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Well, in reality, that's the Lord's patron prayer for us. He gives us a pattern in how to pray. In Luke chapter 11, in fact, his disciples asked him, "Teach us to pray," and he taught them through giving them that model prayer. But when you come to John 17, we have Jesus praying his prayer. In John 17, verse 1, it says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, The Father, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Jesus confessed often, "I do always the will of him that sent me." He came to this earth planet, yes, to save us, but to give his Father glory. The Father receives glory through the Son. Through the Son. And indeed, it's the Holy Spirit that gives glory to the Son. And in fact, it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to worship and praise God in the first place. God, the Holy Spirit, is the source of all true praise, of all true worship. Without His filling and outpouring, we wouldn't have the ability to praise God. What did the Lord Jesus tell the woman at the well? The true worshipers will worship the Father, how? In spirit and in truth. True worship is something that the Holy Spirit of God spawns within us. The Lord Jesus Christ said that the work and purpose of the Holy Spirit was to bring glory to Him. To Him. And indeed, Jesus just told us that as He receives glory, His Father is glorified. In John chapter 16, in verses 13 and 14, listen at this. It says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come," Jesus speaking here, forgive me, "when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for that? The ministry of the Holy Spirit. "For He shall not speak of Himself, But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Jesus said that. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. To give glory to the Son of, not to himself. Oh my, so much attention given to the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit has never asked for. He doesn't want glory. It's just as you and I, we have a ministry of what? Exalting Christ. It's our duty, our job as witnesses for Him. It is my solemn task not to exalt a preacher, not to exalt this church, but to exalt Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is taking that ministry to Himself, not to get glory for Himself, but to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my. We all understand that we're living in an age where respect has gone the way of the dodo bird and just as extinct, huh? Oh my. The media, the government education system has been on a campaign. I mean, I believe it's an exerted campaign to bring to new lows, if that's possible. To new lows, the honor and respect that should be given in our society. Parents. Parents are to receive a respect. What? You know how I feel about it. It's one of those pet peeves to go through Walmart and see some five-year-old giving their mother a tongue lashing. It's everything I can do to bear up under such a thing. Huh? No respect for a parent. Oh my. No respect for parents. No respect for teachers. It's chaos in our government schools. No respect. It's respect, beloved. Respect for what? Authority. Stick with me. That respect should be given to parents, to teachers, police. Our police. Oh, Lord. Those that are giving their lives to protect us are now targets. No respect. No respect. Oh, my. And we could go on. Certainly, the days of Father Knows Best are gone, aren't they? The media has done everything they can to belittle parents, and it seems they go out of the way to belittle fathers. Why would that be? Because it's God's design. I'm trying to destroy God's design. I'll be in trouble for this, but if you notice, you can't turn on the TV any night of the week and not find television programs promoting homosexuality. It goes on. The lack of respect is just about as bad amongst Christians. And has impacted how the person of God is perceived. You won't hear much preaching about the recipient of our praise in these days. Huh? Because folks don't want a thrice holy God. They don't want this awesome God who deserves reverence and respect. Now listen to me, I'm going to say this and I'm going to let you figure it out for yourself. They want a God that's just a little bit bigger than them. A God that can do some things for them, but a God they don't have to answer to. It's where we're at. God they don't have to answer to. See, they've forgotten that word, Lord. He is the Lord God that we read about earlier. The Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I don't want to harangue on this, but I believe, beloved, it's a malady of our day in our churches, in our churches, personally and corporately, we don't hold God in the place that we should hold Him. Oh my. Whew. I read this, and you might not think much of this fellow. I kind of, when I read, I don't see much of his writings anymore, but a guy from the left coast of all places, longtime pastor of the Baptist Tabernacle of Los Angeles, Dr. R.L. Hamers. He wrote this several years ago when he's talking about the what's so popular in this purpose-driven culture. I think we should have a God-driven worship. Huh? A God-driven worship. But he writes this. The pastor, concerning what's going on in the average church today, the pastor takes off his tie, brings in the snare drums, choruses are sung for half an hour or more, the sermon is shortened to a brief meditation, the King James Bible is replaced with so many current translations that no Bible memorization or exegesis is even possible. Again, whether you like Hymers or not, he's kind of hit it there. Kind of hit it. Wow. Well, the question then as we close tonight. Who is this God we're giving praise to? Who is this God we praise? Again, just to sum up. He's the God of heaven. Amen. He is the God of heaven. He is the God who created all things, and that would certainly include us. Amen. He is the God who is King. He is the God who is holy. He is the God who is a triune God. I think we would be wise to get a grasp here. Not just here, certainly here, but here. Our heart of hearts. Who this God is we worship. It might have an impact on us. Just might have an impact on our worship.